Peter in chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And before we continue, let's just commit the rest of our time to our God in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we once again just thank you so much for this day. We thank you that we could all be here as a body of believers. We thank you for the privilege that we had this morning of giving, offering, and praising our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We pray for this morning, O Lord, help the speaker to speak boldly and efficiently and clearly to present your word to your flock. We just thank you once again for our time here. In our Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. For the past couple of years, I've been pondering on this subject. Our great adversary, the devil. And I want to look at why the Lord causes bad things to happen to good people. That seems to be going on a lot of ways. We see the tragic incidents or the aftermath in the Midwest. And I heard about the one story where they were doing the charity as I think some of the big-time country music stars. And there was one story that kind of stood out. I heard it on the radio, and it was the story about the woman who called her daughter, and her daughter was in the house, and the woman, and the woman being the mom, said, you know, go and seek shelter. And the mom just got off work, and she went and hid in the 7-Eleven. And I believe, you know, a couple of hours later, the whole 7-Eleven just was torn apart and just blown away. And that mom died in that tragic incident. And I just want to realize, just look at why bad things happen to, you know, good people, innocent people, things, you know, they haven't done anything wrong. And specifically why the Lord allows Satan to touch us. Why is it so that this adversary that has pretty much walked through the course of human history is allowed to touch innocent people like you and I? And the best example that our Bibles gives us is in the book of Job. So let's go over and turn to the book of Job. The book of Job. And we'll start reading in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, all the way down to verse 5. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And the sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Verse 5. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of all of them. For Job said, it may be that the sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. I want to look here where Job resides. It says in the land of Uz. Many scholars have indicated that the land of Uz may be in Edom. I'm not particularly sure about this. And I'm not also 100% sure that Job himself was a Jewish man. That's, you know, somewhat scholars have speculated that it might be in the land of Uz, but we really don't know. And we also know that, well, in my Scofield Bible, it tells me that Uz is a fertile ground. and the location in which Job resides was very uncertain. But anyway, we're going to go deeper into who Job was, his characteristics, his possessions, of course, and just who he was. The first thing we read in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, that he was a man that was upright, blameless, he shunned evil, and most importantly, he feared God. And that is the first thing that the Bible indicates to us. It's not his possessions, it's not his great household, it's not any of those things. It's rather as a man who was upright and shunned evil and feared God. And the next thing about Job we read was that he was a family man. He had 7 sons and he had 3 daughters born to him. And another significant thing was he was very rich. He was a prince of his time. So much to the fact that we read in verse latter part of verse 3 that he was greatest of all the people of the East. And finally, we read that Job regularly brought sacrifices to God. Now, it doesn't really say that his sons or his daughters may have done evil in his sight. It kind of just says, Job kind of refers to the fact that it may be that the sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, and thus Job did regularly. So he didn't really know. He might have assumed. But even in that regard, he still wanted to make sure everything he did and his family was okay with God. Likewise, I want to compare it to our lives. We, as believers, are also blameless and upright, not because of what we have done in ourselves, but it is because of what we've said this morning, that is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sanctified, blameless, and upright through his death on the cross. Also, we are reminded that Job was a family man. We are also a body of Christ. We are one family. We have physical, worldly families, but we are also we are a family here. We are a body of Christ in that aspect, like Job. And another thing, we're also rich. We have an inheritance. Job was very rich. He was a prince of his time, once again. We are also rich, and we have an inheritance one day through our Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll all see. And finally, Job made regular sacrifices to God. We this morning came before the Lord, and we didn't make any sacrifices. The ultimate sacrifice was poured out for us. Rather, we came here to give thanksgiving to our God and the fact that he did do those things for us. And like in many ways, we're like Job. Let's go ahead, continue in reading in chapter 1 and verse 6. And I want to turn our attention to the point of the adversary and the problem of suffering. So we'll read in Job chapter 1 and verse 6. And just the first part, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So we have here the sons of God, and these sons of God are not to be confused with the sons of God we read in Genesis chapter 6, where Jude would refer to them as sons of God or angels who did not keep their proper domain. But clearly we have here angels who are in their proper domain, who haven't turn their back against God. And here we have this great meeting and this great presentation of themselves and presenting themselves before God. And we have here a character, a very unexpected character, if you will, that comes in the midst, and he is Satan. And we read here, and Satan came amongst them in the latter part of the verse. And what's interesting here is, both in the Hebrew Bible and in our Old Testament Bible, we have here God and Satan meeting face to face. You know, there are many instances where Satan appears to many of the prophets, and even in David, and trying to make him number the men. We even have Satan before the archangel Michael, and debating about the body of Moses. We also have Satan before the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. But here we have a very raw form of Satan before God. God, not just God alone, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all in one. And we have Satan here before him. And we see is an indication to us that he does have somewhat of an access to the throne. He has a presence. He can go before God anytime he pleases. He's not restricted in that aspect. That's not to be confused with our approaching to God. He can't really enter that kind of boldness, like that privilege we had this morning, but he can somewhat go into the presence of God and talk with God. And another interesting thing we're going to read is we have a conversation between God and the devil, an ultimate raw form of conversation we have here. And let's just continue reading Job chapter 1 and the first part of verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Go from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Now look how Satan replies. I remember when I read this for the first time after I got saved, it was probably at age of 9 or 10, and God asks him, "Where do you come from?" as if God doesn't know where he's coming from. And look at Satan, how Satan replies, "I'm walking back and forth on the earth to and fro." As Satan is a spirit, he's not omnipotent, he's not omnipresent, but he does have an access, as all spirits do, as going back and forth on the earth, freely going back and forth. And when I was a kid and I read this for the first time, and I thought that was a very rude way of answering God, "Oh, I'm going back and forth on the earth to and fro." But it wasn't until later that I kept reading this passage over and over again that Satan is walking from point A to point B and back and forth, not because he just can, it's because he's ultimately searching for something. And what is he searching for? And God himself tells us and reveals these things to us in Job chapter 1 and verse 8. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" So we know why Job is here. Job is here because of Job. Ultimately, Satan has considered Job. Satan knows the background of Job. He knows his wealth, his possessions, his family, his fortune, and all those things. And it could be why that Satan is here before the Lord in this present day, in this great meeting. And likewise, I think about ourselves as well. As Satan, even to this day, is walking back and forth on the earth, not seeking those who are lost, because those are his. Those are his trophies. Those who have ultimately rejected the Lord Jesus Christ are trophies of Satan. He doesn't need to worry about those. But for people like you and me who have been sanctified by the blood, that's the reason why he's walking back and forth. He's looking for those people who are upright, who walk blameless and upright before the Lord, and those who are willing to shun evil. And that is the reason why Satan is here before the Lord this morning. And we see the conversation that takes place. We'll start reading in verse 9, please. "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has in every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and the possessions that have increased in the land.'" Now let's stop there and look at this word called hedge. And for the first time I read this, you know, I think about Job and his animals and his farm animals and his livestock and his family. And I think about this great big wooden fence or what have you. And it wasn't until later in life that I noticed this word hedge is actually a form of protection. Because as we further read in the chapter, his possessions are ultimately taken away through means of other people, other tribes, and like the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, who ultimately resided around this land. In that form, God protected Job, a hedge, if you will. Likewise, when we are born again as babes in Christ, God knows that we have an adversary, and therefore he forms a hedge around us. Let's continue reading in verse 11. And it says, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." So certainly we see here that God kind of Satan grant Satan's wish, but with certain restrictions. You know, you can touch his possessions, just don't lay any finger on him. Likewise, we can apply this to our lives, that God knows our faith, he knows our weaknesses, he knows our strengths. But furthermore, he will only allow Satan to touch us in a certain way, and he will never put more yoke upon us than we can bear. And I just thought that was kind of very interesting in Job's life as it applies to our lives. So let's continue reading in verse 12, please. And again, we'll read, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on him." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And in verse 13, we read, "Now there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners and it fell on the young people, and they are all dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" And look at Job's reaction in verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. Satan thought he could use this event to somewhat make Job sin or curse God, but Job's reaction is very surprising to him in the fact that he shaved his head and worshipped God. And in verse 21, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I think about our own Christian walk. I wonder if the Lord has ever caused to take away anything that is so precious from us. It could be anything. It could be, you know, friends, family members, you know, material items that, you know, we've held on for so long. And it's very discomforting in that fact. But we'll continue to see throughout this portion in the problem of suffering, the continuous problem of suffering, that these things are set up for us to have a greater purpose and something even greater than possessions and material goods or even family members is going to be taken away, as we'll soon see in chapter 2. We'll read in chapter 2 and we'll start from verse 1 through 10. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where are you coming from?'" From where do you come? "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he still holds fast to his integrity, although you enticed me against him to destroy him without cause.' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Yes, skin for skin, yes, all that a man will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils and soles from his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a pot shred with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes." I certainly see this in many of our lives. We have on our prayer list We have many people going through certain things and adversities, and the problem again arises, or the question arises, why does God allow these things to happen? And if you read the book of Job, you never really get it, or Job never really gets a clear understanding of why these things are happening to me. And although Job never actually sins, he actually does eventually question God as to why is this happening to me? What wrong have I done? And I've come to realize that man is not equal with God, ultimately. And man does not understand the ways of God. And what God does is for his own purpose, and he would never do anything, especially in our Christian walk, that would discomfort us or would cause us to stumble or walk away from him. And certainly, we see this in the life of Job. And we also read, and look at me in verse 9, and his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." We may even have, well, you can disagree with me if you want, but I feel like even his wife held out against him as well, that she even ultimately was used as a vessel in a means to get Job to sin. You know, just curse God and die. And I think about our lives as well. And I remember a story that has been told me when I was a kid. There were two people that were exploring the ancient Mayan ruins in South America, I believe. And one was a faithful Christian man, and another was an agnostic or an atheist. And one day they were on the cliff, and finally there was a big mudslide or a rock slide. And the Christian man, he was very badly injured. His knee gave out or his leg broke or what have you. And after that incident, the atheist mocked him and said, "You know, where is your God now? You know, look, where is he? Why has he done this to you? Why isn't he taking care of you? Look at me, I'm just fine." And anyway, the Christian didn't answer him anything. And they continued walking for a couple of miles, and they finally got down to the mountains. And finally, when they eventually did get down to the mountains, these tribes raided them, and they took them captive. And these tribe raiders, they all ultimately wanted to take these two men and sacrifice them to their gods. And when it came time to sacrifice, the priest of this heathen religion came and examined these two men. He came and found the agnostic, and he was fine, and he was good, and he was without blemish, if you will. And then he came to the believer, and he found that he was with fault, he was with blemish. And he saw that his leg was broken. And the raiders took this atheist and sacrificed him and killed him eventually. And they told the Christian man, "You get out of here as soon as you can. You leave." They didn't want anything to do with him. And in that aspect, I found that story very encouraging to me as in my Christian walk as well. Also in school, especially during my middle school years, those are very hard. High school wasn't bad, elementary wasn't bad, but middle school was very bad. You know, that was the time of, you know, men, girls, and boys growing up, and that was a lot of, it was very hard, even in the Christian walk. You know, it's not easy, and we even have young people here who are ultimately going through the same thing. The world does not recognize us, and if we hold steadfast, eventually the Lord will honor us. He can use bad things to cause good things. Let's finally look at Job's reaction in chapter 10. But he said to her, "You speak as one who is a foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? Shall we not accept adversity?" In this, Job did not sin with his lips. I want to take a look at how God invested in Job's life. He gave him a hedge, he gave him animals, he gave him a good family, and he was like the prince of his time again. He invested so much in Job, all because he was blameless and upright before him. And yet Satan came across in the midst to accuse. In our New Testament Bibles, we have Satan as the accuser of the brethren. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ and how much he's invested in us. I think about the investment of the blood invested in our souls. Here in the United States, we have a lot of capital gain and goods. And without investments from many men throughout the course of this, certainly this country's history, it couldn't be where it is today. You know, without investments, we couldn't have the New York Stock Exchanges, we couldn't have the NASDAQ or the S&P 500 or the Dow Jones and so many of these markets. And many of these people invest to make good profit, you know, a great percentage of profit. I also look at the people who have been scammed regularly as I watch, both young and old. And as they would take their investment, their life savings, their 401k, Social Security, what have you, and they would invest in these con artists, and they would never get anything back. And it's primarily older folks, you know, who saved up for their retirement and think, hey, you know, let me invest and maybe I'll get something good out of it, you know. And I think about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he's invested in us and how much time are we giving to him since he invested his very lifeblood in us. As the Bible reads, he didn't purchase with silver or gold, but he invested his lifeblood. And I believe even today that Satan himself is walking back and forth, to and fro, and boldly going before God's throne and telling him, you know, you invested so much in them. You poured out your lifeblood in them. So since you did that, let me test them with certain things. Allow me to test them. See how strongly they kept to you. Remember Job and how you possessed him with life possessions and livestock and such great wealth. Those things are nothing compared to your own lifeblood. So let me go down to your so-called chosen people and let me test them. Let's see how much they value your lifeblood, which you poured out for them so eagerly and so willingly. And certainly, we don't understand why God causes sufferings, but this book alone, well, many other books as well, but this book in particular, since I was reading for a very long time, has encouraged me because the Lord Jesus Christ has invested so much. He's poured out his lifeblood in us so willingly. And we have this unclean and such an evil being, if you will, approaching the very throne of God and accusing him and asking him, you know, you invested so much in them. Let me see if I can test them. Let me see if I can test Jaywin in such regards and see how he'll react and how, if I can get him to sin. And if he does sin, you know that your investment has failed. Just think about the devastating heart that our God must go through as he sees many Christians around the world, certainly in the investments he's made in them, and they have fallen short. You know, this story has really encouraged me in that way. Though we don't ultimately understand the meaning of suffering, we should be glad in taking these sufferings and be subjected to these tests because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's poured out on us. You know, Job was a very rich man. He had everything, but we have something even more. We have the very lifeblood of the Lord Jesus Christ invested in us. And what we do on our time here will ultimately result in the better things to come in the future. And I'm just so thankful for this. And every time you and I wake up, Satan has something new for us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strength. But you should always take to heart with you that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ has invested so much in you. And how dare this unclean being, if you will, go up and ask him, you know, you invested so much in them. Let me test them and let me try them. And I guess my ultimate conclusion is that, you know, let these tests come. Let them be subjected to us. Let him try all he wants. Because we value the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ more than these tests. And these tests are designed to help us grow, to help us walk. And we can't ultimately grow without a little sacrifice in our lives. So I just hope this has encouraged you, and especially it's encouraged me, the book of Job. And if you get a chance, read through the whole thing. And as God questions him, you know, who are you to question me in all these things? I formed the world. Where were you? You were in your mother's womb. You know, where were you when I formed all these things? And it's not in our place to question God, but just be subjected to these tests. And the Lord will never put more tests on us than we can bear. His yoke is very light, as he's told us many times. And once again, I hope this has encouraged you in that way. So let's just commit the rest of our time to our God in prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much again for this book. We thank you that we don't fully understand why it is that you allow human suffering, particularly in our Christian walk. And we see the life of Job, and we also see our lives. And when the devil looks upon us, Lord, he is very angry, and because he sees not us as who we are, but he rather sees the life and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covering us, and it angers him. And we just thank you so much for sanctifying us, O Lord. Though there are many trials and tests that come our way, we don't really understand the future. It's very cloudy for us. We just pray that you might be with us throughout all these things. We especially pray for those who are far from us, O Lord, those Christians who are going through such persecution, such physical persecutions, not as we are going through in this country. We pray for them, and we pray that your hand of protection might be over them as they face such adversities. And we just thank you once again for this time, as we ask it all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.